Morning all. Could you reach behind you for your Bibles, if you haven't already? And we're going to be, as you've heard, back in 1 Peter. We're in chapter 4, and we're going to be starting to read at verse 7. It's on page 1154. Page 1154. So Peter says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If you speak, you should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If you serve, you should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." The end of all things is near. Let me just put a little slide up if I can. First of all, I thought I'd just get there, because there's various ways of responding to that. When someone says the end is near, the first thing that people sometimes do is just laugh. So I thought we would do that first. Let's go with that one. I wonder what your response is when you hear or you see something like that. Maybe you think it's just religious nonsense. There is nothing that will interfere with the natural laws of the universe. Perhaps in a few million years, the sun will burn up. But until then, life continues, and it will continue. We will continue to evolve, people say, and technology will continue to advance. Night will follow day. The seasons will always be summer, autumn, winter, spring, as year adds to year. I know that some people have seen things like that and maybe other placards that are quite in your face, and actually it makes them feel quite angry. Maybe you just look at somebody like this, and you're not a Christian here this morning, and you look at that and you think, this is just another example of a sort of a shouty, fundamental Christian, and it's really much better just to ignore them and to ignore what's going on here. Maybe, for you, this phrase, the end is near, maybe it taps into a real anxiety you have about the future of the planet, and especially what we'll leave to our children or our grandchildren in the future. Global warming, nuclear war, disaster, the rise and spread of Islamic terror. Maybe you have very real concerns about the future. Maybe you look at the world and wonder truly if the end is near. As I say, maybe you're not a Christian here this morning. But you look at the current state of the world, you look at what's going on, you look at the world's leaders, you look at the injustice, at poverty, the suffering that is all so visible, and you almost hope that this is true this morning. Maybe you feel that there needs to be an end. There needs to be some kind of final justice, some resolution to this current mess, this current state that we're in. Or maybe, for you, it's a bit like when you take children on a long car journey. And 5 or 10 minutes into your 6-hour journey, they say, "Are we nearly there yet?" And Peter says here, yes, we are nearly there. We are near the end of our journey. This is good news. Yes, we're nearly there. You see, Peter writes not to Christians who have become complacent, but to Christians who were suffering. They were under pressure. Life was complicated. The journey was lonely. they were under attack. So for them, this was exciting. This was wonderful to hear. The end of all things is near. So when Peter says this, I think it's a message that brings both comfort and also a sense of urgency. Comfort, as we've said, because the journey is difficult. This life is not all there is, as we've been singing. Christians have a certain hope, a living hope of what will be. We live as strangers in the world. We live lives that should be strangely different from those around us, as we heard last week. We don't feel at home here, but our home is in heaven. We have a living hope, a hope that's alive in us, a hope of eternal life, not a pie in the sky when you die sort of hope, but a hope that is based on the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. I think the verse before, verse 6, I think it's saying something like this. It's saying, don't be discouraged. When you see your fellow Christians being ridiculed, when you see them suffering, and when you see them dying. You see, those who don't believe the Christian message may look on and say, well, what good is your faith? You Christians, you say you believe in eternal life, but look, you have funerals like the rest of us. You say Jesus is coming back, but where is he then? And Peter says, that's not how it is. You have not suffered for nothing. It's not in vain. You will not miss out on the glory of Jesus. Yes, the body has died, but the spirit is alive with God in glory. Those who have gone before us, they are with him. They're enjoying the glory of heaven, face to face with God's glory. Their death was not hopeless. It was not the end. It was simply home time. But also, this is a message that should bring with it a sense of urgency. We live in the last times. Life is short. Jesus is coming back. So there's no room for complacency. I think sometimes as Christians, we sort of fall into thinking that life will simply continue in the way it always has. But we know deep down that's not the case. Life is not endless. So let's live differently. Let's live expectantly, hopefully, with excitement and a sense of urgency. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your gifts. Don't waste your life. So this is the backdrop for the rest of what he says in these verses, and this is what we need to keep in view. So let me just give you... Okay, we've done that bit. Give you my 4 points this morning. Firstly, stay alert so you can pray, verse 7. Secondly, love deeply as you forgive, verse 8. Thirdly, serve graciously as you use your gifts, verses 9 and 10. And fourthly, speak the Bible to each other, verse 11. So he goes on in verse 7, be clear-minded, be alert, be sober-minded, be self-controlled. The end is near, so keep your head clear and stay alert to what's going on around you. Stay focused on the task. Think about your life. Think about the world around you. Don't be blinkered, but keep thinking straight. Keep walking straight. And keep doing that so that you can pray. Stay awake, stay alert, so that you can pray. I wonder if Peter was thinking back as he wrote this to his years with Jesus and the time in the Garden of Gethsemane when the end was near. And Jesus went a short distance away from the disciples and prayed. He poured out his heart to the Father. He was facing the greatest challenge of his life. He faced suffering of unmeasurable depth. But what did Peter and the disciples do at that point? They slept. Yeah. And when Jesus returned to them, he asked Peter, "Could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." I wonder if perhaps Jesus says the same thing to us this morning. Could you not keep watch with me? Maybe there is a gentle rebuke for us this morning. Would you not pray with me? Would you not pray for my kingdom to come? Would you not bring me your burdens? Would you not pray for your neighbors and your neighborhood that they would follow me? Could you not stay with me and pray? Pray for the new disciples in your church? Will you stay awake and pray with me, says Jesus? And these verses are so full of practical instruction. But it's interesting that Peter puts this first, isn't it? Prayer comes before everything else. Prayer comes before serving. It comes before speaking. It comes before hospitality. It comes before using our gifts. Prayer must come first. The end is near. And as we keep keep this in view, the fact that Jesus is coming back, as we keep that in our sights, then we will pray. We will pray in the morning. We will pray through the day. We'll pray on our own. We'll pray with the church. We'll pray in every situation, in every difficulty, and in every joy. We'll pray for our neighbors. We'll pray for our friends, for our family. And we won't stop praying, because the end is near. But then, almost as though Peter is finding it difficult to prioritize the most important thing, he says, above all, we're to love one another deeply. I was thinking it's a little bit like some of my patients who come to see me for their 10-minute appointment, and they say things like, "Doctor, I'm one of those patients that you like because I don't come very often, but I have got 5 things for you this morning." And so they then list out the 5 things, or I get them to do that, and then, rather painfully aware that I probably have maybe 6 or 7 minutes left with them, I say something like, "So which of these things shall we focus on this morning? Which is the most important?" And they say, "Well, they're all important, Doctor." And it's a little bit like that here. Peter says, they're all important. Praying comes first. But above all, love one another deeply. And so that's the second point this morning. I'm just looking around. I think most of us, maybe not all, but most of us will remember the thing with vinyl records and how that they used to get scratched. And I explain this to my kids sometimes, and they look at me like I've kind of, you know, grown up with the dinosaurs or something. But when they got scratched, the same message, the same song, or the same bit of whatever it was on the record just kept playing, and it played, and it played, and it played over and over again. And I think that this message from the New Testament about loving each other is a bit like a broken record. It's a bit like the needle is stuck in the groove. And we see it here in 1 Peter as well. So I'm just going to quickly run through. So in chapter 1, it begins with our love for Jesus, verse 8, chapter 1. Then in verse 22, we'll show our obedience by our love, a sincere love for the brothers. Chapter 2, verse 11, love the brotherhood of believers. Chapter 3, verse 8, love as brothers. And now in chapter 4 again, love each other deeply. I think the word here literally means love outstretched. It's a stretched out love. Love with open arms. Love with open hands. Reach out to each other with love. Allow your love to stretch. You'll need to have this sort of love for each other, says Peter. Why? Because it's this sort of love that covers a multitude of sins. There will be a multitude of sins, literally, as we've heard already, a plethora of misses. So in my own example of this, we have a trampoline in our back garden. And one sunny summer afternoon, my son Ethan was hanging out with a friend. And what they decided to do was to try and film Ethan bouncing on the trampoline with a basketball. And he was then going to do a backwards somersault. And as he was flipping over, he was going to try and throw the basketball over his head and into a hoop, which was attached to the wall behind him. It took them 3 hours of trying. During that time, it's fair to say, there were a multitude of misses. Many, many misses, but eventually they were successful. He really, really wanted me to show the clip on Instagram, but I couldn't, I'm afraid, get the IT to work. He'll show you later, I'm sure. As followers of Jesus, we will fall short in many, many ways. We will miss the mark on numerous occasions. We will sometimes say too much and regret it. And we'll sometimes not say enough and feel that we should have said more. There will be misunderstandings. There will be miscommunications. There will be difficult conversations to be had. But an attitude of love will have that covered. We talk sometimes, don't we, about a challenge that we're facing in life. And we say, this challenge, this thing I'm facing, this is really going to stretch me. I'm not sure I can do it. I often feel like that. Well, says Peter, be stretched in your loving. Is there a person or a situation that you just feel is beyond your ability to love or to forgive? Be stretched. Love one another deeply. Again, I wonder if Peter is looking back at a conversation or thinking back to a conversation he had with Jesus where he asked him about forgiveness and he said, Lord, if my brother sins 7 times, that sounds like quite a lot, do I forgive him? And Jesus replies, not 7 times, but 70 times 7, essentially, don't stop. Don't stop forgiving. The end is near. You're about to spend the rest of eternity with these people, so love them deeply. Don't hold on to bitterness. Don't allow disagreements about church issues to morph into a negative and critical spirit. Don't bury your conflicts. Instead, out of love, go and talk to that person you feel offended by. It will be costly, but true forgiveness always involves a cost. Either we absorb that cost ourselves, or we try and make the other person pay. We model our forgiveness of each other on the forgiveness of God for us. We believe that Jesus paid the price for us on the cross. So come together, talk and pray with each other. Don't let unforgiveness eat into you. Don't let it damage the church. And then thirdly, Peter says we are to serve one another. We're to serve one another graciously as we use our gifts, and that's in verses 9 and 10. Serve with whatever gift you've been given. You are gifted. There is no appendix in the body of Christ. There are no spare parts. There is no one who does not have a role and an area of gifting. But as you serve, serve graciously. Be generous with the home that God has given you. Show the same generosity that God in Christ has shown to you. We talk about giving to the church, don't we? And sometimes we mean that we're giving financially. But many people give in lots of other ways too. There are so many different colors of gifting. Some people give time. Some people give their cooking skills or skills of administration. Perhaps they give wisdom, they give good sound counsel, they direct, or they just simply listen. Maybe they organize or manage or chair meetings. Maybe they enthuse and inspire others. But the important thing is this, that they are simply giving what God has already given to them first. Look again at verse 10. They are faithful stewards of the grace that God has given to them already. Be a channel, then, for God's grace. The grace that he has given to you, show that. Give it to others. And do it faithfully. Do it consistently. Do it persistently. I hope that that thought of us giving out what God has already given to us, that might help us to serve without a sense of kind of fatigue and being drained setting in. I hope it will. Perhaps as we remember the grace of God and acknowledge the gifts of God to us, then we'll remember that it's not about giving out in a way that's exhausting, as though we're giving something we haven't got, but more we're giving out what God has given us first. And then fourthly, we are to speak the Bible to each other. Verse 11, we've already done that this morning. I wonder if Peter particularly has in mind Bible teachers here. And this is a good instruction for those who preach or teach. I think people don't really need to hear our ideas or our views necessarily, but they must hear the words of God. They must hear God's voice. So if you speak, then speak the words of God. Listen hard for it yourself. And when you've heard it, teach it. Preach it. Preach it from the Bible. And God's people will be fed. And they will be built up. And they will be strengthened. And they will be encouraged and blessed. But lest you think that it's just about people who teach or preach, I think we've all got a role to play here. There are many people who need to hear God's voice, God's words. So whether you speak before church or after church or in the street or in home groups, or whether you email or whether you text, or whether you lead a Sunday kids group, or whether you work at the Arch, speak God's words. Listen for the words that God has spoken in Scripture, and the Spirit of God is really impressing on your heart for people, and speak them. Speak them to that person or that situation. Speak words of comfort. Speak words of rebuke if you need to, or challenge. Speak words of hope. We are hungry for God's word, so let's speak it to each other. How does Peter finish? He finishes with a reminder that we do all of this in God's strength. The end of all things is near, so we pray and we serve and we speak, but we do it in God's strength, so that in all things he might have the praise. God gives us strength for the tasks that he calls us to, and he does that so that the glory goes to him. In all of our praying, in all of our fellowship, in all of our love, in all of our serving, in all of our speaking, God is to be praised. We want God to have all the glory and power, not for people to look at us or our service, our speaking, our giftedness, but that people will look at God and praise his power and his glory. Because we need to remember that it's his power that has saved us. It's his power that saved us in the first place, and it's his power that enables us to stand firm and that keeps us going. It's his power that helps us through times of testing and difficulty and trial. But it's also his glory that our faith will point to when Jesus is revealed on that last day. And it's his eternal glory that we are called to. So I'm going to finish just by looking at a verse from chapter 5. I'm just going to put it up on the screen. Just have a read through that. Should we finish? I'm not going to finish the service now, but should we just finish this bit by saying that together? And the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.